came to give, live again in us. He came to be our conquering king and friend. He came to heal and show the lost ones his love. Came to call, prepare a place for us. That's why we praise him. That's why we sing. That's why we offer him our everything. That's why we bow down and worship this king. Cause he gave his everything. Cause he gave his everything. That's why we offer him our everything. That's why we bow down and worship this king. Cause he gave his everything. Cause he gave his everything. That's why we praise him. That's why we sing. That's why we offer him our everything. That's why we bow down and worship this king. Cause he gave his everything. Cause he gave his everything.
Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this opportunity to come together as a faith community to offer our worship and our praise to you. We praise you because of what you did for us. And Lord, as we celebrate communion a little later in our service this morning, we pray, Father, that you will impress upon us once again the great gift that you gave to us in Jesus coming to live as one of us, but offering himself as the perfect sacrifice. We thank you, Father, for your gift of Jesus, and it's in his name now that we pray. Amen. Well, good morning. Please have a seat. Good morning. Welcome to Byron Community Church. We are so glad that you have joined with us on this bonus spring morning in the middle of February. I'm going to turn things over to Pastor Josh now.
Good morning, everybody.
Good morning, Josh.
Very good. It's that time of that service where we're going to take just a moment to fill out those Connect cards. So you may have gotten one on your way in. There may be one in the seat pocket in front of you. If not, just give a little wave and an usher will bring you one. And we'll just take a few moments to get up and meet and greet each other. It's time the kids can head down for Sunday school, too.
Good morning, sir. How are you this morning? That's it. Very good, sir.
Thank you.
Margaret.
Following the service, over coffee and refreshments will be plenty of time to continue to meet and greet and encourage each other. This time, we'll invite the ushers to come forward as we present our tithes and offerings. Let's pray. Gracious God, we praise you. We thank you for this beautiful day, this opportunity to gather as a church family on Family Day weekend. Lord, we thank you for the blessings that you pour out on us each and every day. And so we return to you a portion of that blessing in the form of our tithes and offerings. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. As the ushers are going around, we've got quite a few announcements. So you're going to have to keep up with me today. Youth Night continues this week. We continue our pretty awesome series of strange and overlooked Bible stories, and we're making chocolate. It's going to be fun. It's going to be pretty fun. Lighthouse Cafe returns. We had our first one last month. We're back Tuesday at 7 o'clock. At our first one, there was about 18 or so people. We had people that were still working their way through college and university. We had people enjoying their retirement and everybody in between. So if you enjoy coffee or tea, then this is a place for you to come out to. Our topic this week is seeing beyond our limitations. 7 to 8 o'clock, we're always done by 8, and there's always tasty goodies. So you're going to want to make sure you come out Tuesday, 7 o'clock. The Ladies' Brunch coming up Saturday, February 25th at 9:30. This is at the Kernahan Home. It's going to be very delicious. I think you're eating everything that's in that picture, and then some. Lots of you have already signed up at the info desk, but if you would like to come out to that, be sure you get your name on the sign-up sheet at the info desk. Adventure Club. We're up to four new faces, four new friends that we've made at Adventure Club, and that continues for ages 5 to 10, and we're having lots of fun in the beach, surfing and catching sharks and all sorts of stuff. That's all the slides, but there's a couple more announcements. Mad as a March Hare Spring Luncheon is coming up. That's right, Mad as a March Hare Spring Luncheon, where you can wear your crazy hat, your favorite hat, or have crazy hair. March 5th after the service. You're going to want to make sure that you plan on joining us for a Mad as a March Hare Spring Luncheon. Also, we just want to take a second and let you know that online registration is now open for Vacation Bible School and our Clubs Camp. This was a really big process, so we just want to thank Karsten for all the work that he put in this week and getting up that process so we can now register people online. So thank you, Karsten. And that concludes the announcements.
Thank you, Joshua.
So this morning, we are going to share a time of communion, as well as Pastor John is continuing on in a Power in Weakness series from 2 Corinthians. And we're getting to the point, I think John mentioned last week, we're getting to the point where the key verse, the jars of clay verse, is coming up this morning. So in preparation for our time of communion, I'm going to ask if you'll stand with us.
Oh, Jesus, Son of God, so full of grace and truth, the Father's saving word, so wonderful are you. The angels long to see, and prophets search to find, the glory we have been revealed. You shone upon the earth, but who would understand? You came unto your own, but who would recognize? Your birth was prophesied, for you were the Messiah who came and walked upon the earth. Your glory we have seen, the one and only King, and now you're living in our hearts. Light of the world, light of the world, light of the world, you shine upon us. Light of the world, light of the world, light of the world, you shine upon us. In you all things were made, and nothing without you. In heaven and on earth, all things are held in you. And yet you became flesh, living as one of us, under the shadow of the cross. Where through the blood you shed, you have made peace again, peace for the world that God so loves. Light of the world, light of the world, light of the world, you shine upon us. World, light of the world, light of the world, you shine upon us. Light of the world, light of the world, light of the world, you shine upon us. Light of the world, light of the world, light of the world, you shine upon us. Light of the world, light of the world, light of the world, you shine upon us. Light of the world, light of the world, light of the world, you shine upon us.
You may be seated.
A couple of weeks ago, to the land of the south of us, there was an inauguration. Maybe you heard about that inauguration ceremony. A lot of people questioning how many were there and all the particulars of that particular inauguration. Over the last few weeks, we've been looking at the inauguration of the Old Covenant. There were several series of covenants back in the Old Testament. Our focus has been on the Mosaic Covenant that Paul refers to as he looks at factors around the Old Covenant. But we celebrate New Covenant because of what Jesus Christ did for us. And in fact, earlier in Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians, Paul has to say this about the New Covenant. This covenant that involves an unveiling. People who were spiritually blind can see. I once was blind, but now I see because of God's amazing grace through Christ. We have experienced conversion as we turn to Christ, and we grow in Christ through the Spirit, all blessings of the new covenant. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, when he talks about this particular ordinance, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, 'This is my body. This represents my body, which is for you. Do this, partake of it in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup represents the new covenant, a covenant in my blood. As you do this and you drink it, you do in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death.'" The significance of Jesus' coming, the significance of his death, all that we proclaim until he comes. So this morning, as fitting for this Family Day weekend communion service, we get an opportunity as a family of faith, to come together and celebrate communion. So I'd ask you to join with me in prayer, and then Don is going to distribute the emblems, and I pray that with grateful hearts you will thank Jesus for all that he has done for you. So now let's close our eyes, bow our heads, and say, Lord, we thank you for this day. Thank you for a beautiful weekend and the beauty that we can behold as we look around us. Thank you for family, for our family of origins that we so appreciate, for church family. Some of us have known each other as brothers and sisters in Christ for a long time. Some of us are newer to this community, but I pray, Father, as we come together, it would be with a sense of anticipation that you are going to bless us, and also we come in that position of remembrance. Jesus, you did something for us that we could not do for ourselves. We thank you, Jesus, that our relationship with God is not based on whether we've earned it or whether we deserve it. It's totally on the basis of what you have done for us. And I just pray, Jesus, that as we take this communion, you will know that it is with grateful hearts. We thank you for the bread that does represent your body that was broken. We thank you for the juice that represents your blood that was shed for us. There was no other way. We thank you for taking our place to do something that we are so appreciative of. So with grateful hearts, we say thank you. For we pray in your name, Jesus. Amen. So Don, I'll ask you to come at this time and the ushers as we partake of communion.
As has become our custom, please, as the emblems come by, take it, hold it, and we will receive together.
Helpless babe, entered our world, your glory veiled, not to be served, but to serve, and in your life that we might live, this is our calls us now to follow him, to bring our lives as a daily offering of worship to the servant king. There in the garden of tears, my heavy load he chose to bear. His heart with sorrow was torn. Yet not my will, but yours he said. This is our God, the servant king. He calls us now to bring our lives as a daily offering of worship to the servant see his hands and his feet. The scars that speak of sacrifice, hands that flung stars into space, to cruel nails surrendered. This is our God, the servant king. He calls us now to follow him, to bring our lives as a daily offering of worship to the servant king. So let us learn how to serve, and in our lives enthrone him, each other's needs to prefer. For it is Christ we're serving. This is our God, the servant king. He calls us now to follow him, to bring our lives as a daily offering of worship to servant So let us learn how to serve, and in our lives enthrone him, each other's needs to prefer. For it is Christ we're serving. This is our God, the servant calls us now to follow him, to bring our lives as a daily offering of worship to the servant king. This is our God, the servant king. He calls us now to follow him, to bring our lives as a daily offering of worship to the servant king.
The servant king, what a counterintuitive thought. It goes against everything that we've learned, that those who are worthy of praise and honor are usually highly exalted in our culture, but our king came to serve. He came to give himself as a sacrifice. He came to be our vision. Please stand with us.
Be thou my vision, O Lord, not be
Our response? What is our response? Our response is to offer our worship to Him, to come to Him with humble, adoring hearts, and to worship Him.
Down into darkness, open my eyes, let me see beauty that made this heart adore you, hope of a life spent with you. So here I am to worship, here I am to bow down. Together worthy, altogether wonderful to me. King of all days, oh so highly exalted, glorious in heaven above. Humbly you came to the earth you created, all for love's sake became poor. So here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. And I'll never know how much it cost to see my sin upon that cross. And I'll never know how much it cost to see my sin upon that cross. And I'll never know how much it cost to see my sin upon that cross. So here I am. am to worship. Here I am to bow down. Here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. So here I am to worship. Here I am to bow down. Here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me.
You may be seated.
That was great singing. I get the vantage point from being on the platform, and I can assure you it sure sounded good up here. Did it sound good down there? Isn't it wonderful to come and worship in that way? What a wonderful weekend. Now, let's just do a quick survey. How many of you are disappointed that the weather is so sunny and nice? You just wish it was cold and snowy. Let's see your hands. We'll glare at you and maybe throw something at you. I think all of us would agree that we're a bit spoiled with spring weather in February. And happy Families Day weekend. We have a number of our folks who are away and enjoying time with family and other activities, but we are delighted that you are here. My sermon this morning is titled, Good Service. Good Service. So a few weeks ago, we had a problem with the car. Heather and Melissa went on a bit of a trip, and on the way, Melissa, in the passenger seat, used the automatic reclining feature, and the chair went down about halfway, but it wouldn't go back up. So Heather had the great idea that maybe if the chair went down completely horizontal, it would spring back up. That did not happen. So on their way back from Bayfield, you could not use the passenger seat or any seats behind there in the back. So it was as if Melissa was being ushered limousine service from Bayfield to London. Well, I decided we needed to get that problem fixed, so I went into the garage that services our vehicles, and the first fellow I saw, he's a newer guy, and I told him, I've driven in, I said, there's a problem with the seat, it's completely horizontal. This poor young guy says to me, how in the world did you drive the car in? And I'm going, he thinks that it's the driver's seat. Now, come on. I mean, that would be quite a miracle. Even though we do have a sunroof in the car, it would be a miracle to drive a car in completely horizontal. So anyways, I was pleased when a fellow I know a bit better came around. And he's a good guy, quite charismatic, but a bit impulsive. And he said to me, no, he says, it's definitely the motor. You need a new motor. I said, are you sure? Yeah, I'm sure. And then about 5 minutes later, he comes back and says, you can't just buy a motor for that seat. You need to buy the whole unit. I said, what does that mean? He says, you need a new chair. I said, you got to be kidding. How much will that be? He said, it'll be around $1,500. Wow. I connected with Heather, who said, I'm prepared to drive that car the way it is for the rest of its lifetime. I thought, no, that's not a real good solution. The fellow came back about 10 minutes later, and he says, I could get a replacement seat from a Wreckers. I said, how much would that cost? He said, about $1,300. Wow. I know. Outrageous. So fortunately, Jason, who I know well, was just starting his shift. And Jason said, John, how are you doing? I said, oh, not great. I told him the problem. He said, give me a few minutes. He goes out back where the car is, and he gets in, and he starts doing some stuff, and he manages to do something with a switch. He comes back about 20 minutes later. He says, it's working. He says, but John, unfortunately, I'm going to have to charge you for the little repair. I said, how much? He said, $50. I said, you know what? That's a deal. That is good service. The first fellow didn't know what he was talking about. The second fellow was way too impulsive, ready to get me into a brand new chair for $1,500. I'm a 50 buck guy when it comes to car repairs. So that's what I would call good service. We like good service, don't we? If you need a new dentist, do you go to someone and say, can you recommend a lousy dentist? I'd really like a lousy dentist. I don't know about you, but when I've got someone in my mouth, I want to make sure that they're being careful. I don't want to hear the word oops. We had an old dentist who said oops once too often, and that's when we finished off with him. I know for some of you, when you go to the grocery store, you'll wait an extra couple minutes, won't you, for your favorite cashier. You say, you know what, I like this person. I like the way she packs the bags. I like his manner. We have a real value for good service. Hairstylist, you talk about crazy hair days. It's delightful to have Melissa and Mark back with us for family weekend. Mark, I still remember years ago, you might have been about 10 years old, and we went to one of these kind of hair cutting places, and you got a new girl. She had just come out of hairstyling school. I thought, hey, she must have finished top of class. After Mark's haircut, I can assure you she must have finished last in class. It was 45 minutes, and it was one of those cases where I'm thinking about 5 or 10 minutes as I'm watching Mark. This must be the new hairstyle approach. You make the hair look worse before it's going to look better. But that never happened. So it was like 45 minutes. It was a long cut. And at the end of it, poor Mark had tears in his eyes. I was actually up next, and I said to the girl, we've got to get on our way. We're running a bit late. And you know what? When it comes to hairstyling, right? Ladies, even some of us men, some of us who still have hair, it is something that we make a priority of. We want good service. Hey, how about a restaurant? Some of you, your tip will depend on whether or not you receive good service. I know some of you, if the food isn't served well, you'll ask for it to be taken back and recooked or a new dish. We value good service. So here's my question. What does this have to do with New Covenant ministry? How can we be sure that our service, which is the same idea as ministry, is good, that it's effective? You need to make sure that the ministry that you are under is good and effective. But we are all called to serve. Are you serving well? Is your service to others and to the community around us effective? Or is it mediocre? So my question this morning is, what is good service about? Now, we do have an application challenge. As I mentioned in our very first message in this series, it's one of the challenges before us. Definitely, Paul is talking about his own situation. 2 Corinthians is an apologetic. He is defending his ministry. It's a polemic. That means that he is contrasting his ministry with that of those who he will call later the super apostles or the false teachers. We're going to be introduced to them in a big way later in this series. But as I said, I don't want to restrict our application just to Paul. I don't want to look at just pastors and elders. Although 2 Corinthians would be a wonderful book for a pastors elders conference. But the reality is I want to make this relevant to people like you. So that you can go, okay, that is something that I can appreciate, that I can value from. So we're looking today at good service, keys to effective ministry. We're not talking about body care. We're not talking about car care. We're talking about soul care. I have 3 points in my outline. It's family day. You're relaxed, so I've got to spell it out for you. Are you ready? we're going to be talking about Paul's mentality, the mentality behind good service. We're going to be talking about Paul's methods. We're going to talk about the kind of behavior that makes up good service. And then we're going to be talking about Paul's mission. What is his mission, which should be our mission when it comes to good service or effective ministry? Did you get those three M's? Mentality, method, and mission. So let us start with Paul's mentality. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, where we begin in our series, continuing. Therefore, Paul linking it to all that he has said about the new covenant in chapter 3, since through God's mercy we have this ministry. And I'm going to stop there, because that's, to me, Paul's mentality. It's the mindset that he brought to ministry. It's the mindset that you want those who are serving you to bring to ministry. And if you are called to serve, as every believer is called to serve, it's the mindset you must have. Call it the mercy factor. Paul is not saying to the Corinthians, are you ever lucky that I'm ministering to you? Or Paul's not saying to God, God, you are so fortunate that I'm on your side. Paul had this obsession with the mercy and the grace of God. Paul says, I'm the least of the apostles. I don't deserve this. Me serving a holy God? There are times I go, God, I can't believe it. This seems too good to be true. Mercy. It stops us from any sense of entitlement. Stops us from any sense of, I deserve this. It prevents us from being smug or arrogant. I don't know about you. I love being served by those who are genuinely humble. Those who have a wonderful sense of the grace and mercy of God. And when you are called to serve others, that needs to be your mindset. I don't have to have my arm twisted. I'm not doing out of this ministry out of a sense of guilt. I'm overwhelmed by the mercy of God. And that's the starting point for Paul. It should be the point that we begin with, this mercy factor. Now let's move on in the next segment we're going to look at. Just keep the slide here, Karsten, sorry. Because in verses 2 and 3, actually the end of verse 1 and end of 2 and 3, we see Paul's methods, his behaviors. So he says, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, not the ministry of the old covenant, that ministry, but this ministry of unveiling people who have been spiritually blind, helping them convert to Christ, helping believers grow in Christ. Because we have this ministry, we don't lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. Now, this strikes me, these methods, as almost being like a behavior checklist. So I'm going to fire off, kind of shotgun style, the different behaviors that characterize Paul's ministry that should characterize our ministry if we want to be effective serving others and being served. So we begin with what I'm going to call determined perseverance. Paul says, we don't lose heart. Because this is of God, because this is a result of God's mercy that we're even serving, we persevere, we're resilient. Even though there may be obstacles, even though there may be times where we're discouraged, even more, there's times where we're going, where's the results? We persevere. We're resilient. We keep going. I love it knowing that there are people who serve me who are resilient. Don't you like it when you know that there are people serving you who are resilient? Did you know? I look around and I can say this with absolute conviction. And in some cases, I've got specific knowledge that there are people praying for you with perseverance. Did you know that? They're praying for some of you by name. It might be a mom or a grandmother who is praying for you. It might be your spouse. It definitely is groups of people here at Byron Community Church who pray for you by name. Some of you have been here a long time. Some of you are very new, but you are being prayed for. And I am delighted to tell you that there are people like Paul who don't lose heart. It's not someone, can you imagine somebody saying, I'm praying for you for a week. And if I don't see results, if I don't see change in your life, I'll just give up and start praying for someone else. Isn't it wonderful to know that there are people who, like Paul, don't lose heart? If you're in ministry today, no matter how you serve in this community, don't lose heart. Is there a grind to ministry? You better believe it. Anybody who has been in ministry for a long while can attest to that fact. I get contacted regularly by younger pastors, many of them I taught at the Bible College, and they'll say to me, John, how have you done it? How have you stuck in there for so many years? And to me, again, it's what Paul practices, that mercy, perseverance, connection. When you know that God has given you the privilege of serving others, you discover that there is an ability beyond yourself to persevere. Don't throw in the towel. Don't give up. Second of all, Paul, about behavior, says he renounces secret and shameful ways. To renounce is to say no to. I believe the secret and shameful ways covers a multitude of behaviors. Definitely, Paul is advocating moral integrity. You need leaders. You need those ministering to you who have moral integrity. Let's put it this way. Who they are in public is who they are in private. And that's not always the case. Remember years ago, a young man in our church was very disappointed and disillusioned. He had started dating the daughter of one of our elders. He confided in me, John, this guy has a public persona, but that doesn't match with who he is in private. Apparently, this fellow had a terrible temper, and this guy had seen that temper displayed several times. It's a challenge, isn't it, to be consistent when it comes to our public and private lives. And Paul said, I'm striving for that. I'm not perfect, but I strive for moral integrity. I renounce secret and shameful ways. Now, more specifically, I think here, we'll see this develop over our series. Paul is talking about how also he handles finances. So not only moral integrity, but integrity with money. And we're going to see later that Paul has a whole lot to say about how he handles money. You don't want ministers who have a sense of entitlement, and you don't want ministers who are embezzlers. And so for Paul, being very honest when it came to financial matters was important. And we're going to see this fleshed out as we move through 2 Corinthians. How often do we hear people with the criticism, I don't go to church because they're only after my money? Unfortunately, there are some cases where that is true. And so Paul says, when it comes to the methodology of a good servant of Christ, we need to have financial integrity. He renounces deception. The Greek word could be translated several ways, clever trickery or even craftiness. Here's what Paul is saying no to. He says no to gimmicks, to manipulation. The best of ministers can manipulate. Paul says, I say no to that. No kind of emotionalism. I'll get you to do that if I make you feel really terrible or sad. Paul did not play on people's emotions. Hey, I've heard people say, wouldn't it be an idea if we said to people in our community, we're going to pay you $100 if you show up at church this Sunday? Paul would say, I'm not sure that that's a good method. Paul says no to any kind of deception, craftiness, or trickery. I see TV evangelists who talk about hankies that will heal or a vial of water from the Jordan River that will do miraculous things. Paul would have none of that. Paul would say, no, no deception, no trickery, no false promises. Paul wasn't going to say to the Corinthians, come to Christ and you'll never have another problem in your life. If you believe in Jesus, you're never going to have a money problem. You're never going to have a health issue. Paul says, no, that's false. And we renounce deception. Paul says that we need to be careful in this regard. And then he moves on. He says he refuses. He says no to distorting the word of God. And that to me was one of Paul's real goals. So whether it's preaching, whether it's leading a small group, whether it's having any influence where scripture's involved, said Paul says, I will not twist, nor will I compromise what God's word is saying. And then he shifts to a positive. He says, on the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly. Now, this is a loaded phrase. Paul's notion of truth is likely all-encompassing to include the word of God, to include the gospel of Jesus. It's really the message, but it's a message of truth. Paul says he sets it forth plainly so that it will touch everyone's conscience. That term everyone means those within the community of Christ, those who are yet to be in Christian community, and it's all in the sight of God. Truth involves, when Paul uses that Greek term that's translated setting forth, it's proclamation, what we're saying, it's demonstration, how we're living, or what we show truly. When we set forth the truth, it's show and tell. Paul later will say of the false teachers that they preach another gospel. In 2 Corinthians 11, he says they preach another Jesus. Paul says, no, we set forth the truth plainly. In the Christian ministry, there is no such thing as alternate facts or alternative truth. The favorite word that developed this past year, 2016, was the word that's now recognized as a word in our dictionaries, post-truth. Paul says, no such thing. It's about truth. What is real? What is true? So we need to ensure, when it comes to those coming to Christ, those who are growing in Christ, that we set forth the truth of Scripture in a way that is plain, that is obvious. It is truth that will set people free from the bondage of sin. That's conversion. And do you remember what Jesus prayed for you and me? Just before the crucifixion, Jesus prayed to the Father, sanctify them, help them grow, help them change according to the truth. Thy word, your word, is truth. Why do we preach the Bible here at Byron Community Church? Because it's true. We need truth, and truth will set us free. We preach the Bible because we want to be, to the full essence of what it means, a biblical community. Is every church today a biblical community? I would argue very strongly no. Our commitment at Byron Community Church, in the true essence, is to be a biblical community, recognizing our goal of setting forth the truth of Scripture plainly. In seminary, when I was in the counseling program, I worked in a group of three. This was a group for accountability. We would assess and evaluate each other in the counseling area, and I was with another fellow, kind of like myself, nice, courteous, good Christian guy, and we had a woman with us, Diane, who was a real interesting character. I really liked Diane, but she was out there. She was very direct. She could be very abrupt. And I remember the day I discovered a little bit about her background. It kind of caught me off guard. She had come to Christ as someone who was involved in what today would be called an alternative lifestyle. A lot of promiscuity and drug usage. She was living a pretty wild life. I remember her telling us that she discovered there were a lot of communities that would not only accept her, but would approve of what she was doing. And I'll never forget that day where she said to us, I was craving for truth. She said, I was craving for truth. And then through a number of circumstances, she ended up at this little church. And she said they were pretty conservative. And she said, what I noticed was they accepted me unconditionally, but didn't approve of the kind of things I was doing. In fact, she used the phrase that Paul uses in Ephesians. They were willing to speak the truth in love. As a result, Diane became a believer in Jesus Christ, and everything changed. But she didn't stop there. She took seriously Jesus' prayer that we would be sanctified by truth. So often, she would stop Peter or me in the middle of a session and go, now, are you really telling us what you feel? Is that really the way it is? And she would love that kind of honest communication and honest dialogue, speaking the truth in love. I'm all for being nice. I'm all for being courteous. But as Christian biblical community, we need to be passionate. And I even say we almost need to be obsessed with truth. It is truth that sets us free. It is truth that is a key to people coming to Christ. And if you're going to grow in Christ, you need to be in that environment of truth. Hey, who in your life has permission to be really truthful with you? Is there anyone who will challenge you when you're doing something you shouldn't be doing? Is there anyone who will get in your face in love, but say, you know what, that course you're going isn't going to be helpful for you in the long term. It's not in any way going to contribute to Christian growth. I desperately need to be around those who will expose me to truth. And you are called as believers in Christ to expose others to truth as well. Good service involves being trustworthy and being truthful. That's what I take out of this methodology of Paul's. You're looking for it in people who service your car. I would dare to say you need that for those who will service your soul. Trustworthy and truthful. The final segment is what I call Paul's mission. Let's look at verses 3 to 6. Paul says, and even if, being hypothetical, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. Paul's mission that needs to be our mission. And here it is, to spread the light. Earlier, Paul says how we are to be the aroma of Christ, spreading the knowledge of Christ everywhere. Here, Paul talks about spreading the light. It's our mission. I've used this kind of illustration before, but you go to Bob's Pizza. It's advertised as the best pizza in London. And Bob, the owner, says to you, sorry, we're out of pizza. We've been out of pizza for the last 2 months. Would you like to purchase a hot dog? I don't know about you, but I would be greatly disappointed. I'm going to Bob's Pizza because they should be selling pizza. It's their mission. It's what they're all about, their mission statement. We serve the best pizza in town. A church that's off when it comes to the mission is a church that's not fulfilling what is required to be an effective ministry. Paul, in his hypothetical, talks about a veiled gospel. We need to be careful that the gospel isn't veiled because of us. Moral failure will veil the gospel from others. Mishandling money has the potential of preventing others from seeing who Christ is. Distorting the word. What a tragedy when in a so-called Christian community, the word of God is distorted. Rather, Paul says, the reason his gospel was veiled or hidden was because people are perishing. Now, did you notice back in chapter 2, there's a contrast between those who are perishing and those who are being saved? Very intentional, very deliberate language by Paul. Two different kind of verb forms. Because you know what? I am being saved. I am saved from my sins and the penalty of sins, but I am being saved in the terms of my sanctification, becoming more and more like Christ. And one day, our great prospect is ultimate salvation when we are with Christ in glory. So Paul quite correctly makes a distinction between those who are perishing and those who are in the process of being saved. And Paul says the reason some are veiled is because they are perishing. Later he will use as a synonym, they are unbelievers. Why? We see a problem and a paradox in verse 4. They can't see the gospel because Satan has blinded unbelievers. And that's important for us to get that. The reason some people will go, it just doesn't make sense. I can't figure this out. It's because they have been blinded by our enemy. They're blinded to the gospel, to the glory of Christ, who in fact is the image of God. But that's not the end of the story. On human terms, we cannot lift the veil, but we discovered last week that it's only Christ who can lift that veil. So Paul has already inferred, for those who are perishing, there is a spiritual solution that involves spiritual intervention, that involves spiritual intervention. And so in verse 5 and 6, that's the solution. Paul links these with the word for at the start of verse 5 and then at the start of verse 6. For Paul says, and some have said, this is the great verse for any who would be preachers or pastors. We don't preach ourselves. I can't save you. I can't make you grow in Christ. But I know that Jesus Christ, through the Spirit, is capable of such things. That's why Paul says, we preach Christ. I said a couple weeks ago, I'll say it again, without apology, we here at Byron Community Church preach Jesus. We know that it is Jesus who truly is the hope for this world. Then Paul says something quite interesting at the end of verse 5. He says that we are servants or slaves for you. Now, we looked at this a few weeks ago. What a notion to say you're a slave to Christ. But Paul takes this further and he says, as your servants, we're your slaves. We see ourselves in that way. So you want to talk about a servant attitude. And then, of course, Paul says all of this is for Christ's sake. And then into verse 6, Paul says, for the God who said in creation, let light come into darkness. There we see in creation that light always overcomes darkness. Light always wins. It's the same God who made his light shine in our hearts. That's a phrase you need to take with you. You need to hold to that. As a servant of Christ, his light shines in our hearts. That's like the experience part of being a servant. The ongoing light of Christ flowing into your heart. But it doesn't end there. In context here in chapter 4, this experience is expressed through what we demonstrate and what we proclaim. We have not been given light so that we think we are the special elite group of the spiritually enlightened, but we get that light so that we can shine that light or spread that light to others. A few years ago, I was speaking at Trent University. A young woman came up after the talk, and she wanted to speak to me about spiritual enlightenment. She's part of a religious group, I would dare to say even a cult, that puts a lot of emphasis on spiritual enlightenment. She was curious as to what I thought about it. And as I pushed her a little bit further, I thought to myself, you're just like a New Age Gnostic thinker. Gnosticism was very prevalent in the New Testament. It would have been there even in the time of 2 Corinthians. That idea that through special revelation, just to you, just to me, we become the elite, that little cliquish group of the spiritually enlightened. Paul would have none of that. Paul would say, if Christ has shone his light into your heart, it's so that you can spread that light to others. We're living in a dark world. There are people who are desperate for truth, desperate for the light, it's up to you and me, through Christ, to shine that light to others. Matthew 5. Let's just listen as I read what Jesus had to say. Years ago, he says these words, "You," and by the way, that's a plural "you." So it's just not one or two random guys. "You," in fact, we might even argue it's intended for Christian communities like Byron Community Church. "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl or a barrel. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." Wonderful words. Now, here we see Jesus talking about demonstration, good deeds, acts of service that show his light in community. I'm delighted some of the things that Josh is leading us in, what I would call acts of service, good deeds for this community. Do they matter? Well, they matter to Jesus. He would say, go for it. You need to demonstrate the gospel, the reality of the gospel. People today need his light. But in 2 Corinthians 4, the balance is, Paul says, it's not just showing people, but telling people, proclaiming the gospel. You may be serving the Lord in all kinds of capacities, but all of us are called to spread the light of the gospel. I hope some of you saw the Super Bowl the other week. I made a prediction that Atlanta was going to win, and I was quite confident after the third quarter that my prediction would prove true. And unless you've been living under a mushroom, you know that New England Patriots, under Tom Brady again, scored the biggest comeback win in Super Bowl history, won the game in overtime. Interesting, they got the kickoff in overtime, and the fellow who called the coin toss is a guy I'd like to talk about for a couple of minutes. This young man's name is Matthew Slater. He has been, for the last 6 years, an all-pro special teams player. If you don't know what we mean by special teams, talk to Mark afterwards. He can give you the gist on what a special team player is all about. But for 6 consecutive years, Matthew Slater has been an all-pro at that specialty position. Matthew Slater's dad, Jackie Slater, for those of you who are old-time fans, you'll know that he's in the the NFL Hall of Fame. Great player for the Los Angeles Rams and then the St. Louis Rams. But Matthew Slater married a woman who's a pathologist, one of the leading doctors in all of North New England. So here's a guy, a son of a Hall of Famer. He himself has been in the Pro Bowl 6 years. He's even got a wife who is one of the top world-renowned doctors working out of the New England area. I wonder what Matthew Slater would have to talk about as he was being interviewed before the Super Bowl in one of the press conferences. So, Karsten, let's see this little clip.
Everyone, you have to understand who God is and who his son is, and you have to understand what God says about your sin. And from there, you realize that, hey, you know, I am a sinful person, and my sin has separated me from an eternal, perfect God. But there's a backup plan to that. He sent his son, Jesus, and I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, is God. He came here. He died on the cross for my sins, your sins, everybody's sins, everybody who's willing to accept that truth. And if you're able to put your trust in him, and confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that he is who he says he is, then from there you can initiate a relationship with him. But I also believe that repentance is a big part of that as well. You have to turn from your old life of sin and try to, you know, model a Christ-like life. And I think that that's something that we'll never fully figure out on this side of glory, but certainly one day at a time process that I've been so blessed to be on for the last 25 or so years.
You're the best. Isn't that great? And here's what you need to know about Matthew Slater. He is the most recent recipient of the Bart Starr Award for community service. He's a good deeds guy. In fact, Robert Kraft, owner of the New England Patriots, recognized Matthew Slater and gave him a special award from the team for good service. He's a good service, good deeds guy. But here, just before the Super Bowl, in this big press conference, Matthew Slater speaking openly and candidly about his faith in Jesus Christ. There have been millions of hits on that particular clip. Here's a guy who is demonstrating and proclaiming the light of Christ. But you say, John, wait a second. You've talked about the Apostle Paul. You talk about this Matthew Slater guy. Just an ordinary person. I work at an office. I'm a school teacher. I play on a football team. I'm a homemaker. How in the world could Christ use me to shine that light, to have that kind of impact in the world? Let's look at the verse that we're going to close with. We're going to pick up on this next Sunday. We have this treasure, this light of Christ that's been shone in our hearts, in jars of clay, to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. Jesus isn't calling Paul or Billy Graham or Matthew Slater to be the light in your school, to be the light in your neighborhood, to be the light in your family. He's calling you, and God doesn't make mistakes. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, God wants you to have that kind of impact. He said, but I don't have this going for me. I have this limit. God says, yeah, I know that. Be thankful for my mercy. But out of my mercy, I've called you to serve others. May, in fact, God help us to be good servants for Christ's sake. The mentality, you need to be overwhelmed as I do with the mercy of God. You need the right kind of methods. Make sure as you review that checklist that you measure up. And then let's never forget our mission. Byron Community Church should be known in London as a soul-saving station right in this community. Paul or the New Testament calls us to be a light into the world. We need to make sure that not only globally are we being as light, but right here. Right in London, right in this part of the city, that we are being bright lights in a dark world. I know it's difficult being a Christian in your school setting. I know that it's not politically correct in some settings to talk about your faith. But never forget this. God has called you and me to be the lights representing the one who really is the light of the world. Jesus, we need you to shine in a world that's confused, a world that's looking for hope. We know what the solution is. I'm going to ask Rick and the team to come up, and after singing this song, I've got a closing benediction and we'll have our doxology. So let's stand, please, as we sing this song.
Of your love is shining in the midst of the darkness, shining, Jesus, light of the world, shine upon us, set us free by the truth you now bring us, shine on me, shine on me, shine. Jesus, shine. Fill this land with the Father's glory. Blaze, Spirit, blaze. Set our hearts on fire. Go, river, flow. Flood the nations with grace and mercy. Send forth your word, Lord, and let there be love. Lord, I come to your awesome presence, from the shadow into your radiance. By the blood I may enter your brightness. Search me, try me, consume all my darkness. Shine on me. Shine on me. Shine, Jesus, shine. Fill this land with the Father's glory. Blaze, Spirit, blaze. Set our hearts on fire. Flow, river, flow. Flood the nations with grace and mercy. Send forth your word, Lord, and let there be love. As we gaze on your kingly brightness, so our faces display your likeness, ever changing from glory to glory. Mirrored here, may our lives tell your story. Shine on me. Shine on me. Shine, Jesus, shine. Fill this land with the Father's glory. Blaze, Spirit, blaze. Set our hearts on fire. Flow, river, flow. Flood the nations with grace and mercy. Send forth your word, Lord, and let there be light. Shine, Jesus, shine. Fill this land with the Father's glory. Blaze, Spirit, blaze. Set our hearts on fire. Flow, river, flow. Flood the nations with grace and mercy. Send forth your word, Lord, and let there be light.
Heads bowed, eyes closed, and just say, Lord, shine your light into my heart. And if there's darkness there, light can overcome the darkness. Lord, you've placed me in places where I can serve you effectively. I want to be a bright light to people in this church. I want to be a bright light for you in this community where you've put me. At times I feel so inadequate. At times I feel like I'm just not up to that kind of task. But you have given me your Spirit. And I want to be a man. I want to be a woman who has impact for you. So allow the Lord to saturate your heart with his love and his light. Your kids need that. Your spouse needs that. Your neighbors need that. Let's pray that the Spirit would do a work in your heart and my heart even now. Before we sing the doxology, a chorus has been going through my head in the last 30 seconds. We're going to sing it. This will really test you. If you're an old timer, you got a chance. If you're a younger person, try to catch up on it. But it's a little chorus called This Little Light of Mine. Ever heard of it? Okay, here we go. If you know the actions, help me out. This could be rough. It's not rehearsed. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine, let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. What's the next verse? Oh no, I'm gonna let it shine. Hide it under a bushel, no, I'm gonna let it shine, let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Won't let Satan it out. I'm gonna let it shine. Won't let Satan it out. I'm gonna let it shine, let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Let it shine till Jesus comes. I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine till Jesus comes. I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Great singing. Rick, please. Oh, we're there's likely another 20 verses. We'll maybe request it for Rick or Sabrina in the next couple of weeks. Let's sing the doxology, and then we're finished. Rick, will you lead us?
Praise God, from whom all blessings.
If you're able to stay for a time of fellowship, please do so. If not, we'll see you next week. Thanks for being here this morning.